That I've been focusing on the last 3 or 4 weeks, and that is the subject of the beauty of the Lord. And I've been looking at the beauty that God possesses, and last week I talked a bit on the beauty that He imparts, because the very beauty He possesses Himself that we gaze on is the beauty He imparts to His people. This is one of the great biblical themes about our salvation. We have an indescribably beautiful King. All heaven adores Him. They never grow weary of gazing on Him and new discoveries of Him. But it's a shared beauty. It's a beauty that He imparts. He wants His beloved to possess the beauty that He Himself possesses. Now, part of the salvation message that is often neglected is that God, the beautiful King, has a plan to beautify our life. Not only do we escape hell, not only do we have a meaningful life in relationships now, but there's a long-term master plan to beautify our life. And it begins the day we're born again. God sets that plan into motion. And He begins to even wrestle with us and ambush us. And sometimes we get boxed in a corner and the Lord says, I want a response out of you of humility and surrender. And you'll be grateful because in the age to come, you'll see that all of heaven is just rejoices when there's humility chosen on the earth. Beloved, when you choose humility in this age, though it goes unrecognized by many, maybe even by yourself, you won't really esteem it. Heaven celebrates and shouts, and you'll wear that humility forever. And God knows that. So He says, I'm going to hold you to some things. Though you'd like to escape some of that pressure, I'm wanting to produce a response that will have long-term impact that you will really appreciate when you see the whole story of what it's worked in you. Now, the beauty of the Lord that He imparts to us, the focus of the beauty in this age is internal. 1 Peter calls it an incorruptible beauty in the heart. It's a beauty that God sees, and it's a beauty that He talks about and that He celebrates openly in the age to come. But the beauty starts now. And the challenge is that we see the beauty that's working in us like He does, so that we have a sense of hope and a whole different perspective about our life. We can cast off the enemy's lies. He keeps telling us our life is worthless and weak and doesn't matter. And the Lord says, no, I'm working beauty in you. The beauty's real now, and I want you to see it. My word declares it. But one day you'll see it openly and fully, and you'll rejoice in my leadership over you in this life when you see the whole story unfold before you. Now, one of the challenges of the subject of the beauty of the Lord is the fact that beauty is hidden. The Lord's beauty and the beauty that He imparts, we have to search after it. It's not immediately obvious. It takes an intentionality to go after it. Last week we looked at the two parables, the hidden treasure, the great treasure that was hidden, and the pearl, the beautiful pearl. And the message was, the beauty of the Lord is there, but it has to be pursued. Now, we would just like it to suddenly fall on us and be overwhelmed. And there's moments when we're surprised and overwhelmed by glimpses of beauty. But in our everyday life, like King David said, all the days of my life were intentional about going after it. All the days of my life is what David said. Well, let's look at Psalm 90. We begin with a prayer that Moses prayed. Now, Moses was the first person in the Bible to highlight God's beauty being imparted to human beings. And he prayed this prayer in Psalm 90, verse 17. He said, let the beauty of the Lord be upon the people. That was probably a bit surprising to the people at that time. Because the people in the generation of Moses, they thought of God's terrifying presence. The mountain shook, the fire, the thunder, the lightning, and they were far more afraid than they were fascinated. But Moses, he says, let me tell you, it's in God's heart to cause his beauty to be imparted and to rest upon his people. Now, Moses had greater revelation of the glory of God and the beauty of God in terms of majestic encounters than anyone in the Old Testament, any prophet in the Old Testament. He prayed in Exodus 33, Lord, let me see your glory. He could have used the word beauty or the word majesty. Matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah, majesty, glory, and beauty are used interchangeably in many of the passages. In many different Bible translations, one will say glory, the other will say beauty, the other will say majesty, because it's a word that can be translated in many different ways. I mean, in these several different ways. Moses said, let me see your glory in Exodus 33. Let me see your beauty. And in Exodus 34, he did. The Lord visited him in power, and his goodness and his graciousness appeared, and Moses saw the beauty and the glory of the Lord. Matter of fact, it was such a remarkable encounter that in Exodus 34, when he had it, that the glory and the beauty rested on him. And when he came off the mountain, the children of Israel looked and he says, your face, there was a brilliance, there was a glory resting on him. And Moses, the children of Israel were terrified to look at him. Now, when Moses encountered the beauty, and then that beauty was imparted and rested on him, that was just a little down payment of where salvation is going, the salvation plan of God. The beauty of God will be fully upon his people. Well, it was probably after that encounter where Moses said, let the beauty rest on the people of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only rested on a few people for a very short time. So this larger salvation, plan of salvation to impart beauty, it was progressive. The salvation history reveals the plan was progressive a little bit in the Old Testament. A few people had a touch of the Holy Spirit for a short period. And a little bit of the beauty of God rested on the people. Very small number. In the New Testament, it significantly increased. Every believer has the indwelling Spirit. Every believer has the aid of the Holy Spirit to help them. But the problem is, the beauty we receive is still hidden from our natural mind. Though the Spirit dwells in everyone and we have the Word of God, we have to look to the Word to see with clarity the beauty we possess. But every believer can do it. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll help you. I will inspire you. I will enlighten your understanding. So in the Old Testament, just a few people, a touch of the Spirit here and there. In the New Testament, everybody. But the beauty still hidden from our natural thinking and our natural five senses. But we got the Word. The Word says the beauty of God is a part of our life. So we say what the Word says, and the Holy Spirit enlightens us as we stay with that dialogue with the Lord. But then in the age to come, it's the fullness of the resurrection. I mean, the beauty you possess is fully made known and fully revealed. You see the beauty of God in your life in full splendor, and you see it in the lives of the people around you. It's open for all to see. Well, paragraph B, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 is one of the most well-known passages describing, prophesying the ministry of the Messiah. I mean, everybody knows Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news, heal broken hearts, liberate captives. Well, if you look at Isaiah 61 closely, you will identify there's 12 specific facets of the Messiah's ministry that he will do. 12 specific ones. And one of them that I'm highlighting here is this reality, the Holy Spirit was on Jesus to impart beauty to his people. Now that's an element of Jesus's ministry by the Spirit that's often neglected, even by the most devout and earnest and eager people. They're big on preaching the good news, which they should be, that's number one. Setting captives free, healing broken heart. Maybe a little bit, they'll go down a few more of that list of 12 aspects of Jesus' ministry. But most folks don't really camp out on this facet to give them beauty for ashes. And the oil of joy for mourning. Now the oil of joy and the revelation of the beauty that we receive, they go together. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Now we emphasize looking on the Lord's beauty, but Isaiah 61 is saying something different. It's not just look on his beauty. See the beauty he imparts to you. And that's part of the whole storyline of gazing on the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 149, David prophesies. He's in agreement with Isaiah, the same spirit. The Lord will beautify the people that respond to God with humility. God will beautify their lives. And the beauty that's in their life in this age, that which we find out later, they don't fully grasp the full implications of it, but it's fully revealed in the age to come. But the beauty's real, and it's substantive, and it's in the people of God even now. Now, I don't want to wait till the resurrection to understand what's going on. I want this part of Jesus' ministry functioning in my life now. I don't want to wait till the resurrection and see that every act of humility, every word of encouragement, every dollar I invested in the kingdom, every hour I invested, every person I talked to, I mean the simplest conversation, the Lord remembers it and he esteemed it as beauty. Then I stand before the Lord, I go, well, Lord, if I would have known that back then, I would have been far more engaged and far more motivated and far more encouraged. Well, David prophesied it. God's going to beautify the humble, those that respond. Again, they'll see it a little bit in this age, but they'll see it full implications of it in the age to come. Paragraph C. Well, we go to the familiar passage of Psalm 27:4 from King David. And when David says, this one thing all the days of my life, I gaze on the beauty, what he's teaching us here, he's teaching us that we have to be intentional to search out the beauty. We have to be intentional. When he says, all the days of my life, David's saying, I want to grow in this on a regular basis, not just wait for a one-off encounter that suddenly falls upon me from heaven. And so David's message here is that we're intentional to search out what the Word says about the beauty of the Lord. And we look at creation through the lens of the Word and the Spirit. We look at the story of redemption. We look at God's leadership and history in our life. We look at many things, but through the lens of what the Word says. And we see it differently. Though we can see the grandeur of creation just with our natural observation. But if we take the Word and the Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to tutor us and teach us, we'll see more that would normally meet the eye just by natural observation. Well, today, we are doing Psalm 27:4. David said, I'm going to be intentional to search out the beauty of the Lord. And that's what, that's what we're doing today. Now, David, I got to make another comment about David. That in Psalm 16, verse 3, he says that the saints, the people that were close to him, he said, they are the excellent ones of the earth. That's a pretty remarkable statement. That David's view of his co-workers and the people around him was influenced by his searching for the beauty of God. The beauty that God possesses, but the beauty of God in people, the beauty of God in his own life. He was searching for it. And he discovered it, and it changed the way he evaluated people. Now, I've studied the life of David pretty diligently over the years. And the people around David, Dang, I wouldn't have called him excellent. I think, boy, David, that's a reach. I would have said something like, they are diamonds in the rough. Undoubtedly, in eternity, they will shine brightly, but they're diamonds in the rough. But I believe David saw them differently because he saw the beauty of God in his own life. In his own brokenness, he saw his life through the lens of what the Word of God says. And when you see yourself different, you see other people different. I mean, just take a moment. Look at the person to the right and the left. I mean, they are beautiful. They are really excellent ones. And you can tell them, say, man, you are one of the excellent ones. And if you have to, you might say, by faith, I mean. You know what I mean. No, don't say by faith. Why would David search out the beauty of God all the days of his life? Why would he be so intentional? Why do we want to be so intentional about this? I mean, what would be the purpose and the reason for this? Well, one reason is it gives us tremendous hope. When I see the beauty of God in my life, in the face of Satan's continual accusations and lies that bombard the saints, Satan tells us all the time, your life is too weak. Your life is too aimless. You're not bearing any fruit. All you do is fail and struggle. You're not hitting the mark on anything. When we see our life through the lens of God's Word, we have a paradigm shift. A real radical perspective change. And when I see the truth about my life, it really changes the way I feel about myself dramatically. The truth is, the Word of God says it, so I believe it. Our smallest deeds of obedience are beautiful to God, and He remembers them forever. Now, you wouldn't know that if the Word didn't say it, but the Word says it. One of the verses I quote the most, I mean, I quote very often, is, if only you give a cup of cold water in my name. The smallest act of service, Jesus said, surely I will reward you. I will never forget the smallest act of service because it beautifies you. It's beautiful. And when I meet you face to face one day, I will reward you. Now we know that eternal rewards is Jesus letting us see how he felt about the way we loved him and the way we sought to imitate him. That's what eternal rewards are. Every cup of cold water. The words, the weak, simple words you speak in conversations that encourage people just ever so slightly. Those words, the scripture says, are recorded in his book. I mean, the vast libraries in heaven of all the books that have the conversations that were redemptive. And I don't mean you had an intense Bible study, but just simple words of encouragement where you encourage people in the Lord and bless them. Those are written in the book, and God calls those beautiful, those words. And he remembers them forever. The weakest expression of humility, but we're really expressing humility. I mean, we're humbling ourselves we were not treated in the way we deserve to be treated. We were passed by and things didn't go our way, but we humble ourselves and trust his leadership. The Lord says, that beautifies your spirit. That's beautiful, and it's very dear to me, very precious to me. We may not remember it. We may not even esteem it, but God does. This hidden beauty. Now again, in Isaiah 61, the passage we started with, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give you beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. And the revelation of beauty and the oil of joy are deeply associated and connected with one another. When I see my weak words, my small labors, my imperfect efforts to humble myself, that God is moved by them and calls them beautiful, it gives me a sense of encouragement, and my life is going somewhere. Nothing's more painful than thinking your life is going nowhere. It's derailed. It's off the tracks. It doesn't matter. Nobody remembers. Nobody notices. It doesn't matter whether you do it or don't do it. That's one of the most destructive mindsets, but many people have that mindset. And it's called mourning. And Isaiah said, the Messiah, he'll give you the oil of joy for mourning. Mourning is that despair, that sense of being forgotten, of being aimless, of having a worthless life, wanting to just quit and give up. That's mourning. Isaiah says there can be joy. There can be a confidence and a gratitude coming in your spirit about God's leadership in your life. And though your words are weak and your deeds are small and your efforts to humble yourself aren't that great, God remembers them. Your life is going somewhere. There's a plan that's unfolding and it's going to last forever, and it moves God. Beloved, when we have that sense of that oil of joy, it changes everything. One of the reasons a lot of good, sincere people who love God quit pressing into God, because they can't see any fruitfulness or any profit in what they're doing. And they go, you know, I love God, but I ain't going anywhere. And the Lord says, yeah, it is. No, it's not. The Lord says, take the testimony of my word, not your observation of circumstances. My life is going nowhere. And they draw back and they quit pressing in because they can't see what God sees about their life. This is an intensely practical subject. This is not just a pie in the sky subject for spiritual romantics that want to pursue beauty. You see your life through this lens, joy, that sense of well-being is what I mean by joy, will triumph over despair. I talk to people all the time and they go, I can't go any further. I can't keep doing it. And I go, well, actually you can. And actually you will. You'll still be alive tomorrow. You'll still be doing it. But I'm going to encourage you, instead of yielding to the devil's lies and just giving up and giving in, go give somebody a cup of cold water and go say a couple kind words to people, because that will beautify your life. Then see what the word says about you doing that and go with the story of what God says about your life. Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 3 in paragraph D. Colossians 3 articulates the challenge of this subject very clearly. Paul the Apostle says, your life is hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. But, verse 4, when Jesus appears in glory in his manifest beauty, then you will appear in glory and the beauty of God. You can use, again, beauty and glory. You can use interchangeably many times when related to the being of God. Well, let's look at, this is a very, very significant statement, because what Paul is saying is that it's not obvious to your five senses and your natural mindset the beauty you possess. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit and the written word, you won't see it. Like the scripture says, you're forgiven. You can't measure it in a cup. How do you know you're forgiven? The word says it. That's it. Because it's hidden. You can't see it in an analytical way to measure it scientifically. The word says it, so you believe it. The word says you've received the gift of righteousness. There's no proof, but the word says it. The word says, your words, your deeds, your humility, God sees as beautiful. That's in the same vein as how we believe the other issues of the Word of God. So these things are hidden from our natural observation. They're hidden from our five senses. We can't measure them, but they're revealed in the Word. And Paul says, draw on the word. Renew your mind by the word. Say what God says. Don't wait for natural observation to discover this, because you won't. And that's where a lot of believers go wrong. They just say, well, it's a cool subject, but you know, I'm glad we're touching on that a few weeks and let's move on. I go, no, this is life-changing. This is essential to your life. This is essential. Giving beauty for ashes and the oil of joy, that sense of well-being in the place of despair, is critical in managing our heart through difficult times in life. This is part of Jesus' ministry, to give beauty for ashes. Well, the good news is, in a short period of time, a matter of time, the truth about your inward life before God will be fully made known. You go, oh, no, that other stuff's forgiven and cleansed. I'm talking about all the movements of your heart, the words, the small deeds, the money, the time you've sowed into the kingdom because you love him. We'll see it openly, fully displayed when he is fully displayed. Paragraph E. Peter emphasizes the same word that Paul does, hidden. There's several passages in the New Testament that let us know that the glorious things that are true now are actually hidden from natural observation. And again, we only have the Word of God and the testimony of the Word as our source of truth. So it's critical that we renew our mind by saying what God says about our life and not let the devil accuse us, lie to us, and just wreak havoc in our life through lies that create despair and fear. And then those feelings cause us to make really bad and wrong decisions. We need the oil of joy, but it comes out of seeing the beauty. Look what he says here in 1 Peter. Peter agrees with Paul that it's hidden. He talks about the hidden person of the heart. It's not obvious to natural observation without the aid of the Word of God. Peter goes on and says it's incorruptible. We talked on this a little bit last week. It's incorruptible. It will never diminish. Natural beauty diminishes. This is incorruptible. It's real right now. It doesn't begin in the age to come. It's real right now. And God looks at it, and it says here, it's very precious to God. It's valuable to God. It's not casual or incidental to him. It's very precious to him. What is precious? Look at the two words that Peter highlights. When you respond with gentleness and with a quiet spirit. Now, many translations will use the word humility instead of gentle. Some translations will use the word meekness. Meekness, humility, gentleness are often interchanged by different Bible translations. What Peter is saying, you're in a difficult time. You're not feeling you're getting the treatment you deserve. Things are going tough. You're being dishonored in some way, overtly, accidentally, or intentionally. And your heart's responding, and the Lord says, no, entrust yourself to me. Don't go on the attack mode. I'm not talking about legal situations and complicated things that are beyond what I'm addressing right now. I'm just talking about an interpersonal relationships in the kingdom, in the marketplace, and somebody's not has got a wrong attitude and they're not honoring you, they're passing you by. And you choose humility because you've done that transaction in your heart where you've given yourself to God's leadership and trusted him. That I know that what's in your heart towards me will come to pass. God says, when you do that, Peter says, that's beautiful. It's incorruptible beauty. The beauty is real now. You could actually enjoy God's esteem, God's estimation of that beauty if you take 1 Peter 3:4 at face value. But what happens is we kind of get lost in the shuffle and we're hurt and all these things happen. And the Holy Spirit's like, 1 Peter 3:4, it's beautiful. This is humility. It's glorious. God loves it. He'll openly tell you about it one day. You'll wear it. Heaven is shouting and celebrating that choice when people on the earth choose humility. But no, that's kind of pie in the sky. I want my rights. So we kick into criticism and attack mode and whisper mode and complain mode. Our spirit gets defiled. We sink deeper. And the Lord says, no, there's beauty working in you. If you can see it, it will cause the oil of joy. You'll triumph over despair. You'll have a confidence. You'll have a gratitude. You'll have a sense of well-being that your life is going somewhere if you could connect to my narrative. Well, the other word he uses is a quiet spirit. Now, a quiet spirit, what this means in the context is that in times of trouble, the trouble comes. I mean circumstances. I mean tough circumstances in life. The enemy wants the negative circumstance to dominate the narrative of our life. Life is too hard. It's financial, physical, persecution, setbacks, whatever. The enemy wants that narrative to dominate our life. But the word of God says, no, look to my leadership. I have the last word. Look to me. Say what I say. I work all things together for good to those that will interact with me and bring their heart to me. That's what Peter means in this context by the quiet spirit. He means the one that's at peace instead of agitated and filled with fear, that is very normal for us to get in that situation under a time of pressure. But the point I want to make, when we respond in humility, even though it's not mature humility, but that's the reach of our heart, and in our troubles, we do this transaction, this realignment with God's heart, and we trust him, and God has the last word. Peter says, do you know? It's beautiful. It's not going to be, it is now. Heaven is celebrating. God is moved. See what God sees about your responses, and you can have a whole strengthening, a whole new dimension of strengthening of your spiritual life. Roman numeral 2. Why are we beautiful to God? Number one, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder because of the personality of God. If God was cruel and angry, he would not view you responding in humility and trusting him as beautiful. He was cruel and angry, vindictive. When you trusted him, he'd say, so what? You ought to trust me. I'm the sovereign God. Big deal. But because God is so gracious and kind, when we trust him, I mean, we ought to. All the angels adore him, and we trust him. And they go, what's the big deal that they trust you? Look who you are. God says, oh, no, it's beautiful. Look at that. So it's because of his personality. That's one reason why God views our life as beautiful. He's the fountain of beauty. Therefore, he is the authority to define what is beautiful and what is not. And he says, responding in humility, giving someone a cup of cold water, speaking some kind words to somebody just in the course of life that encourages them, that's called beautiful. God says it, I believe it. Second reason God sees us as beautiful, the gift of righteousness. I mean, this is amazing. You know, the righteousness you received the day you were born again can never be improved upon. It's God's own righteousness. A million years from now, you will not have a righteousness superior to the righteousness you received the day you were born again. It's beautiful. Isaiah 61 calls it beautiful garments of righteousness. They're beautiful to God. When he looks at us, he looks at us through that lens, through those garments. The design of the human spirit. We're the only part of creation that is made in the image of God. Made, designed to interact with intimacy with the Godhead. God likes the way we're built, the way he designed us. There's no other part of creation. The angels can't interact with God this way. It moves God. He likes the way he designed us. Our godly choices. Again, the simple words, the weak words, the simple deeds, The movement to be humble, to trust God. He calls those beautiful, these budding virtues. They're not even mature yet. But he sees beauty in them. I'm glad you do. I don't know that I would see beauty in it, but you're God. So I'll take it. If you say it, I'll take it. And then our eternal destiny. The enemy wants us to look at our life through the last few weeks or few months. And we look at our life and go, oh, man, it's been tough. I haven't followed through the way I thought. And the enemy goes, come on, that's right, you loser, just quit. God looks at our life through the lens of billions of years as the bride of Christ. 99.9999999999% of your billion year time with Jesus, your billion times a billion, you're walking in perfection. God sees even that, the big story of your life, not the last week or month. The devil says God's written you off. God says, no, I know who you are. You can't fathom who you are. I mean, if Matthew, the tax collector, immoral, cheater, swindler, would have known his name would be on the foundation of the New Jerusalem, not a chance he could have figured that out. Top of page 2. God sees his people as precious jewels. This isn't just symbolic. We are far more valuable than jewels. When he says you're like jewels, jewels are lower in quality and value than the people he's talking about. Some people say, well, no, it's symbolic. Well, I mean, the jewels are kind of the big value. God says, no, my people are. They're far more beautiful, valuable, rare, far more durable than even natural jewels. It says in Zechariah 9, you're like jewels of a crown. Isaiah 62, you're a crown of glory. There's a number of verses that are like this. Hebrews 2:7, God crowns you with glory and honor. And you could put the word beauty and honor. He crowns you with beauty like jewels. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. The passage we pray all the time, Father of glory, open the eyes of our understanding by the Spirit so we can see, here's the phrase, the riches of the glory, the riches of the beauty of belonging to Christ, being his eternal companion. Let me see the beauty I possess in his eyes, that I am his eternal companion. The wealth of the beauty, the riches of the glory of belonging to Jesus, because he sees beauty. Of course, it's his own beauty that he imparts. But mingled in with our own unique personalities according to his creative design, it's a glorious reality. I want us to see this riches of glory of how he looks at us when he sees us. He doesn't look at your life and go, what a loser. He goes, wow. Beauty, glory, splendor, it's growing, it's emerging in your life. Paragraph C. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, God always leads us in triumph. It's an interesting phrase. And he manifests through us, releases through us his fragrance. The fragrance of his knowledge to other people. Verse 15. These are big statements. These are dramatic statements that are bigger than our context here. For we are to God now the fragrance of Christ. Now, not going to be. God looks at us and the aroma and the fragrance that he sees. Now he's talking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were only surpassed in carnality by the Laodiceans. This is the most carnal church nearly in the book of Acts. And he looks at their weak lives, but he sees dimensions of their life that are responding to his leadership. He goes, fragrance is emanating out of you because of the grace of God and the work of the cross worked in you and your response to it. Now, I've always appreciated this word always. He always leads us in triumph. What? God is, he wrestles us. He gets us in a corner. Gets us in a situation where there's no easy way out, so we respond to him. And we triumph. Does it mean we walk in victory in every area of our life, all of our days? What it means is his leadership. He goes, I backed you in a corner. I wrestled you. I got you to respond. I put you in a situation where you needed to respond. And your response will triumph over meaninglessness. It will triumph over vanity. That kindness, that humility, that response, it will live to the age to come. It will beautify you. It will make your life powerful. And when we get there on the last day, we'll say, Lord, I could have never have known in that difficult situation I responded, you were leading me in a way that triumphed over vanity and meaninglessness in this life. It's more than that, but it includes that as well. Paragraph D, David agreed with Peter. David says, praise. When we realign our heart with God, it's beautiful. When he says praise, he don't mean just beautiful music at a worship service. That's included. But it's more than that. When a human being rejoices in the Lord, instead of caving in to criticism and despair and quitting, complaining and gossiping, they go, no, I'm going to take hold of God's leadership, realign myself under his leadership. Thank you. I trust you. That's the same thing Peter said when he said, a quiet spirit. You're trusting in him. You're realigning. And David said, it's beautiful to God. Peter said, it's incorruptible beauty. It's a beauty that lasts beyond the grave. Look at paragraph E. Only a cup of cold water. The smallest deed he will remember forever. Look at Malachi 3. The people that fear God, people like you. He says, when they talk to one another, it's written in the books. The books in heaven, the libraries are filled of conversations. This isn't just the top apostles in the book of Acts having a council and it's written in heaven what they said. This is you coming and going, talking to each other, just encouraging instead of criticizing and judging and whispering and all that. God writes them in the book. Praise God, he deletes and forgives the other. But he goes, the simple words you say, they move me. Look what he says. He goes, you're my jewels. When you speak this way, your beauty, your value is being exhibited when you talk. Give somebody a cup of cold water, say some words. Beloved, look at the next passage, Matthew 13. You shine. The beauty that will be manifest in the days to come, linked to the simple little things. We look at those little things and go, they don't really matter. God says, oh, you're completely wrong. Where'd you get that idea they don't matter? Well, I don't feel like they matter. Nobody paid attention. It didn't move anybody. God says, read the words. See what I say and see how heaven evaluates those small deeds and those weak words. Say what I say over your life. Paragraph F, I'm going to have the worship team come up. Paragraph F, Malachi 3, God says, full disclosure, I am a refiner's fire. I'm coming after the dross. I am state champion wrestler plus some. I'm going to get you. I'm going to wrestle you. Full disclosure, I'm a refiner's fire, but here's what you don't know. When I get you and get you to respond, though you won't like the process, the gold appears and emerges. I'm after gold. You won't get it now, but look at the final verse, 1 Corinthians 13. On the last day, those simple words of encouragement and blessing and being helpful, the simple cup of cold water, the little deeds, the investment of time helping people, the finances, the responding in humility, praising God versus complaining and criticizing and gossiping, but we're praising, we're lining up with leadership. This results in gold in the age to come. Beloved, when we stand there on that day, we'll say, oh, if I could have known this, if I could have enjoyed who I was more when I was on the earth, I would have been more consistent with you, Lord. Well, amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord and let's respond to him. Let's just take a minute as the worship team prepares to lead us. Everybody has got a pressure or a problem. And like Peter said, humility, he used the word gentleness, but humility or a quiet spirit. The problems, God has the last word. You're realigning to God and you're being humble to people. Let's take a minute and realign. And I want to declare the word over you. It's precious to God. It's incorruptible beauty. It's beautiful today. Right now, we can do something beautiful that lives beyond the grave. Right now, we can. So let's just take a moment. Go ahead, Leslie. Just go ahead and begin to lead us. Take that area, that trial, that problem. I want to respond in a quiet spirit. I want to realign with God. Lord, all things work together for good. You're all loving, all powerful, all wise. You know what's best for me. I can trust your leadership. Realign right now. I'm letting go of this complaining, this quitting. No, I trust you. Right now, just how across the room. Humility, the person that's not honoring you right. Let it go. Bless them. And praise the Lord. Lord, I put my life in your hands. You're my source, not them. You define me, not them. God says that's beautiful right now, today. Do an act of beauty right now in your life. Supplies in our marriage, with our children, with our neighbors, in the marketplace. This is everywhere. Beloved, we're on a quest to grow, for beauty to grow in our life and be cultivated. I want to invite anybody that would like prayer related to this or healing in your body or a family situation you want to pray about or anything. There might be someone in the room that you've never given your heart to Jesus before. You've never received his salvation. Come on up here. When they pray with you, tell them, say, how does this work? They'll talk to you how you can actually receive the gift of salvation, and that plan of beauty in your life begins today, literally today.
This God who is holy, perfect.
Oh, we love your leadership, Jesus. Anybody in need, go ahead and come on up and come stand on the front line if you want. The folks behind you can stand on the second line. Invite the ministry team and any leaders in FCF and the mission space. Any leaders, come on up. Lord, I just declare the beauty of the Lord. I declare the word of God over them. Open the eyes of the understanding.
This work of grace, how a perfect heart could come and take my place. No, I can't understand.
Lord, open the eyes of our understanding.
Grace,
riches of the glory.
How a perfect God
that we have because we're yours.
Could come and take my this work of grace, how a perfect God can come and take my place. No, I can't understand.
Holy Spirit,
this work of grace,
we just invite your ministry all over this room.
How a perfect God could come and take my place.
Holy Spirit, we invite your healing power in this room right now.
They don't move you, the waves can't undo you. The mountains and their splendor, they cannot steal your heart. This God who is holy, he is perfect.
spirit of heaviness. That he would give you joy for mourning when you see the beauty in your life. We break the power of despair even now. Identify the fact you're asking for healing.
Oh Lord, speak those words of life over us.
Tell us the truth of who we are.
I just rebuke the spirit of heaviness and despair.
Let what you say take the first place in our hearts.
Lord, we want to say
march
what you say about our life.
Those words of life.
Those words of life. Us beautiful God, come and enlighten our hearts.
Oh God, lift the burden, lift the heaviness, let us believe it.
Oh Lord, lift that spirit of heaviness.
Lord, release your glory.
Release your glory.
Lord, show us your glory like Moses said. Show us your beauty.
Let us see your face.
Your glory, show us your beauty.
Today, open our eyes.
Father, we lift our eyes up to you. Let us hear your beautiful words, your beautiful thoughts.
Beautiful God.
Let us hear you speaking to us.
Beautiful
words
God.
Of life.
Words of life.
Beautiful God, speak over. Those words of life,
praise
God, speak over us.
When we declare His leadership in our life, His
those
glory,
words of life,
His word,
beautiful,
beautiful
God, speak over us, speak over us. Those words of life, beautiful God, speak over us, speak over us. Those words of life. Beautiful God, speak over us, speak over us. Those words of life. Beautiful God, speak over us, speak over us.
Take time to speak encouraging words to people, even when you come and go in the room.
Speak
even if you don't know them, just bless people. Take a minute and speak a word over them. Just kindness and blessing.
Beautiful God, speak over us, speak over us. Those words of life, beautiful God, speak over us, speak over us. Those words of life, beautiful God, speak over us, speak over us.
Release your word over us in a new way, beautiful God.
Speak over us, those words of life, beautiful God. of agreement with those lies. Come replace them with the truth that you're speaking over us.